If you will open your Bibles to Isaiah 34, let us behold our God as revealed here as and by Isaiah. Starting in verse 1, chapter 34. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, as with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. The Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen should fall with him, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches. And wild animals shall meet with hyenas, the wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with a line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
We continue our series in the book of Isaiah, as you can tell. Before we begin to understand what all of that means, let's ask God to bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word this morning. Almighty and gracious God, we have a most sobering word today. We also have a most glad word. This is why we love your word. It confronts us. It asks us if we really believe it. And God, we pray that we would be a church that loves every part of your word, including Isaiah 34. Christ, come by your Spirit and descend upon this congregation and minister alike to cause our hearts and minds to be affected by this great word of the gospel and of condemnation. Lord, I don't pretend to understand the gravity of all that is written here. So go beyond my understanding. And go beyond our understanding, that we might not only know this text, but we might feel and hear it and be men and women changed by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that each one of us has one of two destinies. That's it. Just two. Heaven or hell. At the heart of the Christian faith, throughout our confessions and our creeds, is the belief that each one of us has one of two destinies, heaven or hell. My goal today is to get you into heaven. That's my goal. Not my effort, not by my wisdom or cleverness or speech or anything else, my creativity. My goal today is that you might hear this text and we shall long see each other in glory, face to face with our Lord. I sympathize with Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish minister in the 19th century. He says, quote, "As I was walking in the fields, the thought came over me with most overwhelming power," McShane says, "that every one of my flock will soon be in heaven or in hell." McShane says, "Oh, how I wish, O God, that you would give me a tongue like thunder, that all might hear, that you would give me a frame like iron, that I might visit everyone and say to them individually, escape for thy life." Well, Isaiah must have felt what McShane felt. Because in chapters 34 and 35, Isaiah with such intensity presses upon us these two destinies, the terrors of hell and the glories of heaven. We'll look at each one of these in order. Chapter 34 describes the terrors of hell. There are three. There are many more, but there are three in this text. First, you have the death of the wicked. You have the death of the wicked. Verse 2, "The Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpse shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. Skipping to verse 5, congregation. For my sword, it's God's sword, it's my sword, he says, has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, Edom being people of God's perennial enemy. Upon the people I have devoted to destruction, the Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood, it is gorged with fat, with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. Congregation, the New Testament looks back on language like this. In Isaiah 34 and other places in the Old Testament, the New Testament looks back on language like we just read and tells us that what Isaiah is describing is nothing else but the terrors of hell. Revelation 6, Revelation 14, Matthew 24. The key words here that they see, the apostles see in this text, are slain. Do you see him, beloved? Slaughter, blood, sword, sacrifice, destruction. The terrors of hell will come with such divine glory, beloved, that it will spell death for the wicked. And death in hell is not annihilation. That would be relief for the wicked. Annihilation is not an option in the Bible. Death in hell, rather, is everlasting ruin and everlasting misery. Matthew 25, Jesus says that death in hell is everlasting punishment. Mark 3, everlasting damnation. Hebrews 6, eternal judgment. Jude 13 is described in perhaps the most provocative term, it's darkness forever. Like a child who's afraid of the dark growing up and wants their closet doors shut so that the bad guys don't come out. Well, there is no relief in hell. Verse 10, night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. None shall pass through it forever and ever. In hell, the wicked, beloved, are ever being consumed. Hear this, they're ever being consumed, but never fully consumed. They're ever dying, but never dead. Every sense of the body and every faculty of the soul will be a means for receiving God's condemnation. St. Augustine said, the ungodly will suffer a miserable existence in eternal death without the power of dying. I don't say this lightly, beloved. And I wish I preached on heaven and hell more often. But this is why Isaiah says in verse 1, look at it, draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Why? Because there's a destiny coming for each one of us that has unspeakable suffering. And so Isaiah pleads with you today, draw near. Would you give attention to the word? Would you come? If there's one Sunday you listen, beloved, may it be this one. So hell spells the death for the wicked. And there is secondly a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance, verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. The terrors of hell will come with such divine glory, beloved, that it will be a day of vengeance. Not a day of revenge. Not a day of revenge. For, beloved, God suffers no personal loss from your sin. God doesn't suffer loss for your sin. This is not revenge. It is a day of vengeance. God making right what was wrong. And we get this all throughout the Old Testament, do we not? We first have the flood. It was a day of vengeance, a temporary or a prefiguring of the ultimate of vengeance was the flood. You have Israel coming into the land and they're ransacking cities and towns and peoples. Those are intrusions, beloved. Those are eschatological intrusions of the final kingdom. It's a prefiguring of the ultimate day of days. That's why those are there. It's a day of vengeance. And with this day of vengeance, verse 4 says that there will be a dissolution of the world. All the host of heaven, verse 4, shall rot away. And the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, all as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. So the terrors of hell, beloved, will come with such glory that in this day of vengeance, you have a dissolution of the world. The most enduring structures we know of, mountains, will rot away. It says here, the host of heaven, the skies will become like parchment. It's just rolled up like a scroll at the power of the Creator. Islands flee away, Revelation 16. Mountains disappear. Hills melt like wax, Psalm 97, at the presence of the Lord. All the things we marvel at in this life, in this creation, will boom, rot away and melt away. On this great day of vengeance, it will all dissolve. I was hiking on Friday with some of the students and staff at Augustine Classical Academy, and we were up on the summit, and I don't remember where exactly I was, but I had this sermon in the back of my mind, and I was sitting at the saddle up there and looked down upon the lake, and I thought to myself, this mountain is going to just fall into that lake down there. And then I thought, actually, no, it won't. That lake is going to dissolve as well. Everything's just going to fall at the power and majesty of its Creator. Creation, in effect, is going to say, oh, it's our time of liberation and redemption. The Creator has come. But it will be a day of great vengeance. And Revelation 19 says that the beloved, the congregation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will, guess what, sing about this hymn of vengeance. We will sing, finally, God has come, make right what was wrong. All of the wickedness, all of the sin, all of the evil that we can't stand. We're going to sing about the justice and power of God coming to descend upon His people, on behalf of His people. It's a day of vengeance, it's a death for the wicked, and lastly, it's dread of emptiness. Verses 13 and 14. It's the dread of emptiness. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals and abode for ostriches. Wild animals shall meet with hyenas, and the wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. Oh, beloved, the terrors of hell will come with such divine glory that it will be the dread of emptiness. Isaiah portrays hell here as the loss of all good things. Verse 14, it is filled with beasts and darkness. Verse 13, it is filled with thorns and thistles. They occupy fortresses and cities. Isaiah says, you don't know the likes of which there's a destiny to come. There's going to be a desolation of the world. There's going to be death for the wicked. And it's going to be the dread of emptiness. Hell is anguish. Hell is desolation. It is heartache. It is unspeakable suffering. And Jesus says it is outer darkness. It is the loss of all good things which the damned incessantly crave, but never receive. Joel Beakey says, quote, they will have no good thing to enjoy and no comfort to ease their pain. They will receive judgment without mercy, James 2:13, and wrath without mixture, Revelation 14:10. Oh, friends, this is why Isaiah says in verse 1, that you would draw near, O nations, and that you would hear, that you would give attention to this great word, this word of the dread of emptiness, that you would come and to hear it. And Isaiah all along in his book has been preaching the gospel to you, telling you, you don't have to be there. Christ is the one who has come. And Christ, on his day of vengeance on the cross, there was an earthquake in the temple, the veil rent in half. It was another, again, prefiguring day of vengeance as Christ, for his people, the justice of God. And he too, was he not, beloved, was faced with emptiness. That cross was his hell, so to speak, as he cried out to this Father, why have you forsaken me? It was his day of vengeance, it was his dread of emptiness, and it was his death. Not for himself, but for his people, the wicked. As your sin was given to Christ and Christ's righteousness given to you, he experienced all of this on that day. So you don't have to. Draw near, O nations, and hear the word of Isaiah. There is secondly the glories of heaven. And first, we see that heaven is, in chapter 35, a world of unsurpassed glory. Verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Isaiah, without just taking a breath, it seems like, switches his tone to the glories of heaven. And first, the glories of heaven will come with such divine wonder that heaven will be a world of unsurpassed glory. Deserts will blossom, it says, abundantly. Just in case you thought it was lightly. No, deserts will blossom abundantly, he says. Dry lands will be glad and rejoice with singing. Heaven, Isaiah says, is a world of unsurpassed glory. And Isaiah presses in here in verse 2. He says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. heaven, Isaiah says, will have the glory of Sharon. Sharon was a lush, fruitful field on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It was regarded as this place of peace, of majesty, of beauty. All types of flowers lined her fields. But there was one that was regarded as most beautiful than the rest. It was called the Rose of Sharon. But did you know, beloved, that the Rose of Sharon describes the bridegroom in the Song of Songs, that great king we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you take Isaiah 35 and you smash it together with the Song of Songs, and Isaiah says, heaven is going to be filled with the glory of Sharon. Song of Songs says that glory is the bridegroom of the great king we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says heaven is going to be filled with the matchless, unsurpassed glory of your Savior. And Isaiah says, you're going to see it. Verse 2, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So you're going to lay eyes on the unsurpassed, beautiful, glorious rose of Sharon. You're going to see Christ face to face. What theologians describe as the beatific vision. Listen, beloved, that is the whole goal of life. To lay eyes on Christ. That is our perfect happiness. And that's what Isaiah says. That's what you're going to see. Christ in all of his glory, gazing upon the invisible glory of God's infinite essence in the face of Christ. Thomas Manton says this makes heaven to be heaven because Christ is there. So Isaiah says, have you drawn near to hear? Are you listening to Isaiah's sermon? That your final goal in life is to have this glory of the majesty of Jesus Christ shining. Glory unsurpassed. Secondly, heaven will be a world of incomparable comfort. Verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So the glories of heaven will come with such divine wonder, beloved, that it will be a world of incomparable comfort. In this life, the church suffers wounds in body and spirit, the bitter consequences of our sins and the assaults of the devil. We face this corporately, and you face this individually as well. Personally, the wounds of this life in the body and spirit. And Isaiah says, those troubles, whatever you're dealing with today, whatever is overwhelming you today, those troubles, Isaiah says, will come to an end because heaven is a place of almighty comfort. In heaven, God will apply his comfort so deeply that all sorrow will disappear forever. Everything you have wept at or wept from, everything you are suffering, now, future, or in the past, God in heaven will apply his comfort so deeply that it will all dissolve away forever. And Psalm 126:5 will be ultimately true, that you who sowed in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And this life is a breath. It's a vapor, Ecclesiastes says. And Isaiah says, not heaven. If you believe in annihilation and annihilationism, believe it in the sense of sin and sorrow. It's all going to be gone. God's abundant comfort will flow through our souls through Christ. One Dutch Puritan, we got to add a Puritan here, said after the elect have been glorified in body and soul, quote, the whole man, that's you, will be drenched with real comfort. You'll be saturated in the loveliness and the comfort of Christ in your soul forever. So Isaiah says, come and hear. Listen, he says. And lastly, heaven will be a world of ineffable newness. Or you can say, if you're taking note, indescribable newness. Verses 5 and 10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Does that sound familiar? You know, Jesus quotes that in Matthew 11. In other words, there's a sense in which heaven or the new creation dawned at the first coming of Christ. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and the stream is in the desert, and burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall be reeds and rushes. And Isaiah says, there's going to be a highway there. This shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Even we get in. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The glories of heaven will come with such divine wonder, beloved, that it will be the world of ineffable newness. That's what that means. Picture here a highway. And down the middle of that highway runs the words, holiness. It's the way of holiness. There's nothing unclean. Nothing sinful. The only thing that is there, Isaiah says, is the redeemed. They're called the ransomed of the Lord, because that's what you and I are. We've been ransomed by Christ. So there you are with me, and we're singing, Isaiah says, on this highway of holiness. We're singing with nothing to hinder us anymore. Not unbelief, not sorrow, not doubt. And as far as the eye can see, as you look around, as far as the eye can see, everything is inexpressibly, eternally new. It's all new in glory. Revelation describes heaven like a city sparkling as a gem with the light of divine glory. Revelation 21:11. Everywhere we look along this highway, behold the marvelous, beautiful, and satisfying splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 96:6. So the Father, he takes infinite pleasure in his Son and in his sons and daughters, you today. And on that day in glory and for all eternity, he's going to take infinite pleasure in you, clothed with Christ's righteousness. And the Son, there is unspeakable tenderness and joy from the Son to his brothers and sisters. That's you today. Joy and tenderness and pleasure in the Spirit will exalt in the love that binds them all as one. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the center of the Christian faith, there is the belief that each one of us is going to either one of two destinies, heaven or hell. And Isaiah wants to know what you have done with this Christ who stands in the gap. Are you absolutely trusting and resting and receiving all that he is in the gospel? Or has it been the case, as Isaiah has said before in this book, is it the case you're playing the game? Are you here today to play church and to play Christian? What are you trusting in? What are you resting in? Because the Lord of glory in Revelation 1 has eyes like the fires of glory. And he can see through the game. It's very simple. Christ stands with arms stretched out. I took on hell. Come to me, he says, and live forever. Let's pray. Everlasting and gracious God, we were humbled and we're sobered by a word today. We're glad that this word tells us what nothing else can, and what sometimes our hearts don't even want to hear. To the Savior for sinners, and there's two destinies. Be our God. May we behold you by faith all our days. In Christ's name, amen.